A few weeks ago, we asked you, the faithful listeners of our podcast, what you wanted to hear. The overwhelming response was interviews with apostolic content, apostolic preachers, and apostolic teachers. This led to the creation of a new initiative that we're going to do with the Indiana Bible College podcast. No longer are they just chapel services that are going to be coming to your podcast channel, but we're launching into a new interview series. These interviews will be released the first Thursday of every month, and we just want to say thanks to you for your feedback and joining us in this new project. Before we get into our interview series, though, I want to let you know that the application deadline for the spring semester of Indiana Bible College is coming up November 17th, 2018. For more information on how you can apply, visit www.indianabiblecollege.org/admissions. The first of our interview series, we have Reverend Bobby Kilman. Brother Kilman is the Dean of Biblical Studies here at Indiana Bible College and is an Indy native. He was born and raised in an independent apostolic church and received the gift of the Holy Ghost at age 7. Involved in church work at a very young age, he traveled with his family who ministered as evangelists. After sensing a call to preach, Brother Kilman and his sister served as youth pastors for 2 years in Brazil, Indiana. He then attended Indiana Bible College, where he earned a bachelor's degree in theology. Along the way, he married his wonderful wife, Amy. Together, they have one incredible son, Joel. He went to Christian Theological Seminary, where he graduated magna cum laude with a Master's of Divinity degree. Again, Brother Kilman serves as the Dean of Biblical Studies here at Indiana Bible College, but he's more than just a Dean of Biblical Studies. He is a teacher in the young adult ministry at Calvary Tabernacle, is a sought-after conference speaker, and a passionate teacher of the Word of God. We're excited to have him with us today on the Indiana Bible College podcast.
Brother Kilman, first of all, thank you for all that you do here at Indiana Bible College, and thank you for sitting down with us, taking the time for this interview. We're really wanting to get a kind of who Brother Kilman is, what made Bobby Kilman Bobby Kilman, because sometimes it's easy to look at the end result and not realize what went into that. So you grew up in Indianapolis, and I've heard you mention before that you grew up PAW. Can you talk to us about that, growing up in a Pentecostal home, and the younger years that formed you?
Yeah. Well, I grew up on an apostolic pew. It was actually a little independent church across the highway from Calvary Tabernacle, and my pastor was out of the PAW. When I grew up, that was predominantly our fellowship, and I didn't know any better. We grew up having church, and of course, when the organization began to make some turns, that was my pastor distanced from the organization. We kind of went another way. Brother Urshan initially had my pastor just about talked into joining the UPC, which would have been, I don't know why we didn't do that. I mean, we went to Fortville camp here in Indiana, the district camp, and fellowshipped a lot. So, we should have just taken the plunge, but we never did. There's an appeal to some leaders and some people for being independent.
So how did you, because as long as I've known you and your family, you've been at Calvary. When did that happen?
Well, my mom and dad, when I was about 14 or 15, if I got the timeline right in my brain, went to Knightstown, Indiana to help start a church. And so they went there. I mean, it was a lot of fun. It was a little bitty storefront, maybe 40 feet wide and about 15 feet deep. It was a really, really great experience as a young kid being there, experiencing the power and the presence of God, just like you would in any other setting. And we went from there to growing the church to the point where we bought the old car dealership there and converted the car dealership into a church. The showroom floor made the sanctuary, the offices made Sunday school rooms, and the paint and body area in the back made the fellowship hall. So it was a great little transition building for the church, and being a part of that as a young man was a lot of fun.
I heard a story, I think I got it right, that your dad was very sick at one point, and that was one of the things that either brought him to church or brought him back to church, or...
Yeah, so in 1968, actually, my dad was dying of stomach cancer. He had watched his mother, my grandmother, had died with the same thing. It was a genetic issue. And he was praying because an apostolic guy had witnessed to him initially and told him, you need to repent and get baptized in Jesus' name and speak in tongues as the evidence of initially receiving the Holy Ghost. And my dad laughed in his face and was like, you know, man, you don't have to do all that to be saved. And I always think it's interesting because if that apostolic guy walked away, I'm sure he was thinking, man, that at Church of Christ boy will never be saved. And that's what my dad was. He was a Church of Christ, you know, no miracles, no music in the church either, which was interesting. And so he was dying of cancer and started looking in the Bible and said, you know, which way is it, God? Is it Matthew 28:19 or is it Acts 2 and 8:10-19? I'll pick all your verses. And he was down praying. He said, Lord, I don't mind dying, but I don't want to die lost. And if you save me and you heal me, I'll tell it everywhere I go. And so that he got down and prayed, and God said to him, son, whatever you do in word or deed, you do in my name. He said, you walk in my name, talk in my name, you preach in my name. And he didn't know he was called to preach at the time even. And he said, arise and be baptized in my name. And when the Lord said that to him, my dad said, okay, God, where should I go? And the Lord didn't say anything. And actually a neighbor across the street, Claudie Coy, was a guy who had been saved. And he talked to him. He said, Claude, you know a church that will anoint me with oil, like it says in the book of James, and pray for me to be healed? And he said, yeah. He said, I know what they'll do that. He said, yeah, but will they baptize me in Jesus' name? And he goes, because, you know, Claude knew he was Church of Christ. He said, who told you you had to be baptized in Jesus' name? He said, well, God told me. And Claude dropped his head because he was a backslider. And he pointed my dad to the church on McCarty Street. And my dad went there and got baptized. And the Lord healed him in the water and come home. And it's so many layers to that story I probably can't get in today. But my mom was a good Church of Christ girl. And my dad walked out the door and told her, Wanda, I'm going to go to this church. They're going to baptize me in Jesus' name. And God's going to heal me. And my mom, being the good, you know, indoctrinated in the Church of Christ, no miracles for today, then is what they believed. She said, well, if it happens, I'd have to see it to believe it. So the Lord let her see it. It was pretty powerful. And that started our whole church down the road towards God. And my dad actually went back and helped get Claude back into church. And that's an interesting story.
Wow. And that, as you said, that started a lot. You've got so much of your family in church. Your family went on to start a church. That's just amazing. So we know then you came to Calvary Tabernacle eventually, and you made your way to Indiana Bible College. So how did that happen?
Well, when I actually evangelized 6 months or so, and then a church invited us to, my sister and I, to work with their youth department. And with Brother Mooney's permission, we would travel down to Brazil, Indiana, and about an hour one way, and we would have a Saturday night Youth Alive service, and then stay over, teach Sunday morning, and then come back to Calvary Sunday night. And so we did that for about a year and a half. But even then, I knew I needed more, and I knew I was supposed to go. I felt Bible college is where God wanted me to go. And, you know, at old Proverbs 17:2 says it, you know, wise servant will be exalted above a son that causes shame. And wisdom is critical. Training is critical. Knowing the ways of God. And when you have to preach and teach that much, you really do find out quickly the end of your reservoir. And so I think I did a lot of good in those churches, had a lot of revival, kids got saved, and people came to know the Lord, but I could have benefited those churches a lot more if I'd have done it the opposite way. And that was, so I made my way to Bible college after the Lord directed me there.
And how old were you when you came to Bible college? Were you just...
Well, I was about 20 years old. Yeah, so I'm much older. I'd already graduated and spent, you know, a couple years in ministry. And so when I got here, I hate to say it, I had some wonderful friends I went to Bible college with, but I'd be in some classes. And like I remember a particular class where Brother Marler was up teaching, and he was giving like life wisdom. And I'm just thinking about like two huge issues in the youth group that kind of blew up in my face just because I didn't know how to handle people and projects really well. And we were able to deal with it, but man, I'm thinking how much heartache I could have been saved. I looked around, I had a couple of friends, they were like, you know, they had their head down, they were sleeping on the desk, and I just wanted to shake them and say, get up and write this down, man, you're going to need it in just a few years. But I think coming later did help me, because I knew that there were some things I did not know. I didn't come to IBC filled with answers. I had reached the end of my reservoir of knowledge and experience, and came to glean as much as I could.
That makes a lot of sense. It does. And not that being here at 18 isn't beneficial. Sometimes you just don't realize what you got until it pops back in your memory, maybe. Sure. But so you graduate Bible college here at Indiana Bible College. You teach at CCS for a while. Very active at Calvary. You've taught in the young adult class for as long as I've been there at Calvary. But then I think it was, I don't know if I've got the years right, but it was after 2008. It was sometime that you feel a call to further your education again, and you feel like you need to go to CTS or Christian Theological Seminary. Not apostolic.
Yeah, that's right.
Not even conservative.
At all, yeah.
A very, very liberal ecumenical seminary. So what drives you to do that, to, as an apostolic, to take that plunge and spend the money and do it at that place?
Well, candidly, God told me to. That's the right answer. And I remember I had some mentors that I was discussing things with. I felt like, you know, at IBC, I really fell in love with teaching, and I knew that I loved the classroom, and I just thought that was my own particular predilection and temperament and all those types of things. And I thought, well, you just love the classroom. But by the time I hit my fourth year, I really did think primarily I may be a teacher. And so that pushed me, and I felt... even then, I was preaching for a wonderful friend of ours in Bloomington, Illinois. The Knaves, Brad Knaves, their district secretary in Illinois now, but his parents had the church before him, and I was just a young guy, and it was Amy, Joel, and I. Joel was in a pack and play, and we would travel over, stay in their home, they would cook for us. They were wonderful, wonderful people. And it was in a watch night service where we were washing feet that I really felt like I answered that particular call. I said to God, I thought I was wrestling with, you know, you just want to do this. It's not like necessarily what God would want you to do. I was trying to figure out how to discern all that. And so I went and talked to Brother Mooney, and he pressed me, which was a good pastoral thing to do. I said to him, Brother Mooney, I feel like I want to go to seminary. And he said to me, and it was a great statement, he said, well, you don't want to be an egghead, do you? And I was like, that sounds negative. No, I don't want to be anything negative. No, I don't want to be an egghead. And now I understand what he meant. You know, somebody that primarily sits in an ivory tower, writes papers that only like a dozen people will read in their lifetime. And you really have no context from which you're plugged into ministry. And so I didn't want to do that. And so I walked out of that meeting and I just pushed it. But I couldn't get away from it for a year. And in that service in Bloomington, I said to the Lord, because we were washing feet, and that paradigm is just a beautiful illustration of Scripture. And I said, as I was washing some of the saints' feet there in the church, I said to the Lord, I just surrendered to understanding it was His will. And I said, if this is the way you want me to serve your people, then I will do it. And I reframed it as not just something that I loved or enjoyed, but a way to serve the people of God. And so when I came back and talked to Brother Mooney, he said, well, I think that's right. I think it's of God. And he was, of course, testing my spirit and testing me to see if this was just an infatuation with education or something. And he really wanted me to be certain that that was the case.
Sure. I mean, ambition could have been a factor for going to higher education.
Sure.
So,
sure.
Wow, that's a very interesting way to sort it out in your own spirit, I guess.
Yeah, and so it helped me because I didn't want to do something I thought would just be out of my own desire, even if I loved it. Take up your cross. I remember I was talking with Amy's uncle, William Turner, missionary to Russia at the time, and we were having dinner, and I was struggling with it, and we got to talking about it a little bit. And I said, well, you know, I don't know if this is God. And he said something. It was just so shocking. It's wild. He said, Bobby, don't you think God would call you to something you loved? And it was just like a light bulb clicked in my brain. I was thinking, take up your cross. You just got to hate it or something. I don't know what I was thinking. It was just kind of some naive thing. But he gave me a heart for ministry, and he gave me a heart particularly for teaching. And seeing that as what it was kind of coalesced in that moment. And then, of course, to go to Christian Theological Seminary was interesting because I had my eye initially set on another place, but felt like the Lord directed me there. And you said it. They're striving to be called the most liberal school in the Midwest, and they win, hands down. And I enjoyed my time there. I was frustrated many days walking out, thinking to myself in the process, God, why did you call me here? I mean, about maybe 20% of what they taught there would transfer in any way to what I believe or what I could even teach. And I remember walking out going, God, why did you put me here? And, you know, that's the Brother Mooney's statement, not to plan your life because you'll underplan, is a powerful, powerful statement. And we don't know the future. So what we have to do is be faithful in the process and work hard every step of the way, which, of course, sets you up for the next stage. And going there really taught me the liberal mindset in terms of theology. And I think it's been pivotal for me in terms of seeing small nuances and how attacks are coming against the church and not just our organization, but the movement, the church at large. And, you know, I was Brother French's research shows there's over 750 some Oneness Pentecostal churches in the world, and understanding that you're part of a larger movement and that you need to think about how the Lord would have you influence all of that and strengthen some people towards faith. It has really helped me see through kind of the liberal paradigms that are trying to destroy the church.
Well, that's great. You know, I know you maybe wouldn't say it. You did very well academically at CTS. And I remember you said this maybe in a more informal setting, but you said that at some point it shifted when the professors and the faculty saw that they couldn't just belittle your views and dismiss them because you defended them so well with truth and you know, good yeah. Bible sources. It changed to acceptance.
Yeah.
Do you see that as a challenge broadly?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I remember I was sitting in classes and they would say things like, if you believe in inerrancy and an inspiration, my wonderful feminist professor said, you know, kind of mockingly, that some people believe in divine penmanship. And I just remembered IBC had really prepped me to deal with that. I just, in my own head, I didn't say it out loud, but in my own head here, I was like, it's exactly what I believe. Call it whatever you want to believe. I believe in divine penmanship. That's me. I wanted to raise my hand. That's me right here. It just put IBC really equipped me to handle the liberal arguments and things in class. And as I began to write and engage, and, you know, there were things that I read in class, and I had to read another set of books along with it to articulate what we believe in a good way. And it was a great process for me, but it was mostly mocking and belittling and kind of looking down on. That's the first initial attack, and they will poke fun at anything conservative and see if they can belittle you into submission. And then the second, I remember the day it happened for me, a wonderful professor over there that I love, I had a great relationship with, Dr. Ron Allen. He's one of the most honest theologians on the other end of the spectrum than us that I've ever met in my life. I really do appreciate his honesty and his integrity in terms of naming his belief. And boy, we are just not alike theologically, but he was my favorite instructor at the seminary. And I was walking down the hall. It was close to the end of my second semester. And he said to me, I said, hello, Dr. Allen. I passed him. I said, hello, Bobby. And he stopped and he said, Bobby. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, you know, your work the second half of the semester has really taken off. And he said, you're going to force me to give you an A. And he said, I hate giving A's. And I said, thank you. I don't know what to. And so he kind of chuckled. And it was meant to be that kind of tongue in cheek. You're doing really well. And I, as I walked away, that's when the I felt a check from God, and I was like, "Did you catch the switch?" And I watched two other guys that I was there with that were apostolic. I watched them lose their faith, and it wasn't because there weren't answers to the questions that they raised in class, because I was able to answer all those and defend my beliefs in such a way that, even though we were drastically different, a lot of my professors enjoyed having me in class. I had one professor, Marty Stussy, try to talk me into a like advanced Greek course where we would have translated the book of Colossians. And she said, "We need you in there. We need your perspective in the class." And I said, "Well, I would love to come. I just can't work into my schedule." So it's not like our views weren't defendable, but it was that subtle switch where if they can't belittle you and make fun of you and shame you into switching, that appeal to pride and acceptance, that lust for the praise of men. I was sitting with the two young men in the cafeteria, and we were talking and about arguments in the book of Romans that, you know, a professor was making, acknowledging that Jesus' name baptism was throughout the epistles. And it was just fascinating, huge admissions. I was in the professor of Greek's class, and one of my Presbyterian friends made the argument that they loved this passage about unity because it was a great model exemplified in the Trinity. And she was a good friend. I'm sitting next to her, and I tried not to let her see me roll my eyes. It was terrible. And the professor stopped her and said, "The book of Colossians." And she said, "Yes." She said, "Well, Colossians speaks of the Spirit as a force." And she said, "Colossians is not a Trinitarian book." So I said, "Write that down. Colossians is not a Trinitarian book." And so all of these incredible admissions were happening all over the college, or seminary rather. And I'm talking with these two guys, and we're reflecting on all of that. And one of them, his name was Kevin, no less, said, "Bobby, the only problem I have with apostolics is they think they're the only ones getting to heaven." And I was just floored, because I thought we were having a very different conversation. And I said to him, I said, "Now, wait a minute. I do believe sincerity gets people something. The Spirit of God will lead you and guide you to all truth. That's what I believe sincerity gets people. Not some truth. If they're hungry, the Lord will bring them to full understanding, and we're not alone in that process. His Spirit is working." And it was, the conversation was just over. I said, "Because, you know, I believe strongly our doctrine." And literally, we didn't say another word. We just quit talking and turned around and walked out of the cafeteria, and that was kind of it. I didn't really speak to them again. It was not that I wasn't open. They just kind of avoided me after that. And to receive the praise of their professors, man, they were willing to sacrifice the doctrine of essentiality and kind of give up their stance theologically without, in my opinion, critically looking at them. So, you know, yeah, that lust for praise was the switch. And again, that happens whether you're in a seminary or whether you're in a college campus. Dennis Prager in Kupelian's little magazine called The Whistleblower shows that 75% to 90%, depending on the given year, of kids who go into college saying they're Christian leave saying they're not. So that means if you send 20, you're going to get four back, around four back. And that's a danger, because I don't think they're equipped to deal with the belittling and then the switch to praise. And so those are dangers whether you're in a very, very liberal seminary, like in my setting, or when my nephew Jared was in Butler University as an English major. Boy, it's pretty aggressive. And so that's a danger for all young adults in college right now. They need to understand those attacks.
Kind of switching gears a little bit, you know, we were just chatting before we got on recording, but we were talking about the call and your call, and you made a good point just clarifying that not all calls are demonstrative. Can you kind of just talk through your call and then explain a little bit of what you were previously?
Yeah, I actually I backslid for a while. As a freshman in high school, part of my sophomore year, I walked away from God. And when I got back in church, I had a lot of just issues of feeling horrible that I had left a place of privilege and spent a year and a half kind of doing my own thing. So I said to God, you know, I'll run the vacuum cleaner, I'll scrub toilets, I'll do anything you want me to do. And at that point, we were in a service and they were singing an old gospel song, I Say Yes to My Lord. And it's kind of a fast-paced, upbeat, and everybody's up worshiping. And we're singing, I Say Yes to My Lord. You know, and it was the Lord said to me in that moment, do you? And I said, well, yes, God, you know I want to do your will. I love you. And he said, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? And I knew in that moment, because I was terrified of preaching. I had both my parents heavily involved in ministry. And I was just terrified because I had no veneer. I knew what ministry really was. And I had to decide in that moment, do I keep this closeness of this relationship I have with God, or do I sacrifice it in the sense of knowing I'm not doing what he really wants me to do? And so in that moment, terrified as a young man, I said, okay, God, I'll say yes to you. And that started my call. And, you know, that's interesting. Some people hearing that can be intimidated, though, because it's, you know, there are passages in the scripture that in call narratives where Isaiah or Jeremiah is just, they're having enthronement visions and they got angels flying back and forth and coals being put to their lips. And if you think that's the only type of call, you can be really, really intimidated. But there are other people, examples of prophets, some of the minor prophets and other prophets in the Old Testament, that they all they felt was compelled to go speak the word of the Lord. And so individually, the Lord knows how to speak to each one of us. And it doesn't matter if it's a big demonstrative thing or like the Lord speaking to me in that middle of that song, or if it's just an impression, I have to make a difference in my generation. You have to take both of those seriously as from God, because he knows how to speak to us individually.
A teaching ministry is just different. And I guess, can you talk to us not only how you maybe moved or felt compelled to move toward teaching, but why it's needed in addition to the other ministries of the church?
Well, I mean, yeah, God gave it as a central piece of the fivefold ministry. You know, one of those pieces, those fivefold ministry, that's dead center in his will, right, for the perfecting of the saints. And you, without teaching, you just can't accomplish that. And I did primarily preach for a long time. But I found out in especially Bible college my love for teaching. I love knowledge. I love understanding God. I love understanding church dynamics, what makes people work, what makes people dynamics work, all of those types of things. I really, really love. And so I fell in love with teaching really in Bible college. Although I look back and retrospect of my life, I could see that I really did enjoy things like I had a powerful Sunday school teacher. There was only about seven of us in the class, and Laura Morgan, lady preacher, would come up and she would just teach these lessons, and it would blow your mind. And I look back on that and I realize, wow, I really have loved it for a long time. And so I think it was, this is the way I think I transitioned. I was asked to preach many places. I've been very, very fortunate as a young man to, even before Bible college, I had preached some camps and done some conferences and other organizations and organizations I grew up and around, and had an incredible time where they would allow young men, young ministers to get up and preach. So I guess the switch for me came when I fell in love with it, and then realized I'm really getting more requests to come and teach rather than preach. And so I, you know, make fun of some of my preacher friends because if they go to a church to do a weekend, they will sometimes preach, you know, a midweek, or they might do a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and they'll preach, you know, maybe three times. But if I go, I'm going to be doing like a Wednesday, and then I did two sessions this past Saturday, and then you teach Sunday school and preach as well. So I'm like, There's a high demand right now in the apostolic movement for primarily teaching. And I think that's because we realize that that piece has been kind of played down a little bit in our history, where we've moved from being a teaching movement to primarily a preaching movement. And I don't think it's an either or. I just think that there's been a lack of lifting up and of the teaching side of it for a while. And we're course correcting as a movement at large, not just like the UPC, but as a movement at large. We're really seeing some good transitions back to that full fivefold ministry is what I would call it.
Well, this has been very, very good. I'm sure that the listeners are going to just enjoy every part of this. Thank you for your time, Brother Kilman, and all you do here. Is there anything else that you would want to share with maybe somebody who's in ministry or looking at ministry and trying to figure out the next steps? Any just parting wisdom that you want to leave?
Yeah, I'll give you some things that really helped me. This is assuming the person is dedicated to God and willing to give their life, all of those types of normal Christian things. But if they feel a call to ministry, I would say a couple things that are really, really central. The first is make sure you're doing today what breathes life into your tomorrow. Because if you're not doing something already and you're waiting for the big opportunity for that to come, you're just not, it's not going to happen. You have to be prepared to meet moments, and that's really how it works. So instead of, I think training is critical, however formal or informal. And for me, success has been mostly this. I think success is what you do in your downtime. And the thing that sets people apart, again, a wise servant shall be exalted over a son that causes shame and have a part in the inheritance. And so I think if you talk to leaders, part of the pastoral ministry or leadership in terms of administration is recognizing talent and using it and developing it as well. But there are reasons that people don't get asked to preach or teach or minister. It's because they're not savvy. And so I think you have to really work in those downtime moments and make sure that you're preparing yourself to meet opportunities, because a wise servant will be exalted above a son even that causes shame.
Brother Kilman, it's been a pleasure to sit down with you today. I hope we can do it again in the future with other topics. But thank you for your time and how you've prepared yourself to be able to serve the kingdom in the way that you do.
The application deadline for the spring semester of Indiana Bible College is coming up November 17th, 2018. For more information on how you can apply, visit www.indianabiblecollege.org/admissions.